Good morning. Welcome to church. It's a beautiful day outside, and I'm happy to be here with all of you. And I've been away for a couple of weeks, and it was really refreshing to come in the door here and see all the friendly faces of my church family here. Even up in the AV booth, who you guys don't get to see very much. I see a lot of them from here. Let's stand up. It's time to worship. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Now's the time. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are, to worship. Come, just as you are before your God.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom.
Amen. It's always an honor to be in the house of God, isn't it? And everything we do in this place is to bring glory to Him and worship unto Him. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's a great privilege for us to be in your house, the place you have provided for us to worship you, to honor you, to adore you, Lord God. From within our lives, from within our voices, Father, from within the sound from us, Lord, let it be as a sweet fragrance in the courtrooms of heaven this day, Father. We commit this service into your hands. Let us leave different than we came by the power of your name. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.
The Lord,
you are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The the earth. And for all you've done and yet to do, with every breath I'm praising you. Desire of the nations and every heart, you alone are God. You alone are God. And you are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare your glorious, great is your fame beyond the earth. The morning star is shining through, and every eye is watching you. Reveal thy nature and miracles. You are beautiful. You are beautiful. And you are the Lord, the famous one, the famous one. Great is your name in all the earth. The heavens declare you're glorious, great is your fame beyond the
earth. Unravel me.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Oh, 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 oh. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me. Love has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Yeah. Oh, 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 oh.
You split the sea.
You split the sea so I could walk right through it. All my fears drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand there. child of God. You split the sea. You split the sea so I could walk right through it. All my fears drowned in perfect love. You rescued me so I could stand and sing. I am a child of God.
No longer a slave.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Amen. We thank you, God.
And welcome back. I have missed you guys. Folks, could you take a quick peek at your bulletin this morning? I just want to bring one thing to your attention very quickly. It's the insert there. Next week, beginning on Monday, a week from tomorrow, July the 18th, we begin Vacation Bible School. So I just want to draw your attention to that for several reasons. Number one, could you please remember to keep that in prayer, not only this week as we prepare for that time, but next week also. During that week-long experience with those the Lord brings into our doors, that we would have ministry, that we would be making investments of an eternal nature unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Needs that still exist there, take a quick peek at that. Kitchen assistance, craft room, classrooms, and bakers. Okay, we need some bakers to help with some cookies that week. So just some things to be aware of there, and we'll keep you in touch and posted as the week progresses and how things go and as the needs continue to come up. So just a quick note about that. Would you find your way to your hymnal with me this morning? Let's go to number 234. Let's do just the first two verses, and we'll reserve verses 3 and 4, the last two verses, to conclude the message this morning. But for right now, with hymnal in hand, number 234, let's sing the first two verses that we find there. For those of you who are joining us at home, welcome. Thank you for being a part of our worshiping community this day. We as a congregation are going to be singing right now, Crown Him with Many Crowns. So if you also have a hymnal in your hand at home and you hear the organ music playing, coming over your computer, sing along with us. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's sing. Let's worship verses 1 and 2. On his throne. That is the one that we worship together today, the one who is seated at the right hand of majesty on high, the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. His name is Jesus the Christ. He is our Lord and Savior, and he is coming back again. At this time, gentlemen, would you join me up front? And we're going to continue worshiping this hour now with the bringing forth of our gifts as the offering plate makes its way to your family. deposit your gift in there, and worship your Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Lord, our gracious Redeemer, thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has put a song in our hearts. You put a melody in our steps. You are the one who has given to us one of whom we can sing and make music to. Thank you, Lord. Receive the worship of the saints today. And now, Lord, in this quiet moment, this amongst this solemn assembly, now with gifts in hand, we will present them to you. We will give thanks. We will honor you. We will obey your word. And Lord, our prayer, my prayer, Lord, today, is that your blessings would rest upon these gifts and those who give freely and even sacrificially and joyously. Lord, bless them, I pray. And may these gifts be used for the furtherance, the continuance of the gospel venture in our community. And as always, Lord, for a time such as this, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your hymnal and chorus book ready to go today? What we're going to do at this time, we've done this a number of times already. Jennifer is going to play a few opening notes. Listen carefully, okay? And if you know what it is that she's playing, as quick as you can, raise your hand, okay? And I'm going to do the best I can to see who raises their hands first. If I don't do such a good job, I just please be patient with me, okay? But then, when you think you know what it is, raise your hand. I'll call on you. Tell me if you what you think it is that what she's playing. If you are correct, we're going to go ahead and we're going to sing it. If you would like to sing another song instead of that one, we'll do the one that you recommend or have picked. But for right now, with keen ear, listen closely to what Jennifer will be playing, the opening notes. And let me know if you think you know what it is. Jennifer, start us off, dear. Donna? You got it, sister. What if it were today? It's number 245 in your hymnal. Those of you joining us at home, the hymn that was selected is entitled, What If It Were Today, if you want to join us and follow along at home. What if it were today? Let's go ahead and just sing all three verses that we find there. What if it were today? Let's sing. Let's worship. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jennifer. Before we go on to the next one, I hope you do not get fatigued when we sing, or this old fellow in the front reminds you every single week, Jesus is coming back again. Amen. That is on his eschatological calendar. I hope you never tire of that or hearing that, because it is true. So often when we hear things so often and for such a long period, we become fatigued of something. I hope you never get fatigued at the thought that Jesus is coming soon. We will sing about that, and we will pray about that. We will read about that. And I got to wonder, in this 100-year-old hymn, when the last part, when we read in the last verse, signs of his coming multiply. We see signs today that those back in 1912 knew nothing of, and we are seeing unfold before our very eyes today. Our Lord is coming back again. Let us be prepared for that. All right. Okay, get that out of my system. Jennifer, next one, dear. Listen. Sandra? That's the chorus, but is that close enough? Yeah, that's the chorus. That's the chorus. Since she's my wife, we're going to give it to her, okay? Yes, I do play favorites, okay? It is number 236. There you go. Because I want lunch today. That's number 236. Let's go ahead and sing them all. And as we get ready to, as you're finding your way there, and those of you joining us at home, we're singing now the hymn entitled, Is It the Crowning Day? If you want to join us. And I am, Jennifer, I got to tell you, 245 and 236, these were those, along with the one we've sung already in our closing, these were ones that I considered being part of closing the hymn, this hymn closing the message today. And I am utterly amazed how Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, it could be the worship team, it could be things, special music that's selected. And I do not communicate with these. Seth, do I call you? Do we say, what do you, no, I don't. And I don't ask Jen, what special music? I know what's coming up. How the Lord just brings a theme together for a Sunday. And this is a lot of what we're going to be talking about today also. I'm going on and on. Jennifer, let's sing it together. It's 236. Let's go ahead and sing all the verses we find there. Thank you. remember the story when at the end of the Apostle Paul's life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he asked Timothy to come to him, to come to him soon, he told him of things to bring to him. One of the things Paul wanted was his warm cloak for the winter months. He wanted Timothy to bring him the parchments. So it was probably his copy of the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't written then, okay? And then with regards to Glad Day, the crowning day, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I take it he's talking about his soon coming death himself. He says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. You know this verse. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And then he says, listen, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved his appearing. There is a special crown reserved for those who love his appearing. Glad day it will be. A crowning day it will be. I hope you love that glorious thought that our Jesus is coming again. All right, Jennifer, we got one more to go. Let's hear it. So, I've already picked you. It'd be too much. Gail? Soon and very soon, yes. You're going to have to go to your course book for this one. All righty. And then find number 27 in your chorus book. For those of you joining us at home, we're singing the little chorus entitled Soon and Very Soon. Please join us in singing also. Let's sing together. Let's worship. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. And guys upstairs, I'll let you know when to bring up the first slide, okay? All right. Jennifer, did I tell you to pick those songs for today? No, she did all by herself. All by herself. I got to believe the Lord is the one who brought things together for our time together today. Let's pray together, and then we're going to study God's Word together. Our blessed Redeemer, O Lord, how so very good it is to be in your house today, that we could sing our praises to you, that we could recall, that we could remember the precious truths of your Word, and one of them that you have revealed to us so very clearly is that you are coming again. Lord, we know that, we embrace that, we believe that, we live unto that day. Lord, my prayer is that as we look into your word today, and we consider even that topic in an ancient psalm, Lord, that you would bless our hearts in your word. Father, I pray that you would give us attentiveness to the word of God, that we may know it and know it rightly and accurately, so as to be able to share it truthfully, lovingly, graciously, and with a heart of passion for those who need Jesus. Lord, bless our time richly together this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, what we're going to do here, AV is going to bring up some slides for this morning, a few things I want to share with you there. It is the theme of victory celebrations. And so I'm going to bring up some modern slides and some little more ancient slides, but they are slides of victory and celebration. Trust me, this is going to lead into Psalm 110, okay? I'm getting this. Sometimes it takes me a while to get there, but we do get there. AV, bring up some slides for us. Do you remember this one? This was the good old days, okay, when we used to win championships. And the players get together with their teammates. This one is the Lombardi Trophy. It is for the victor of the Super Bowl, the best team in the NFL. And they gather together with their fans, and they all celebrate. It's just a grand party. And there it is, the Lombardi Trophy. Oh, the good old days. All righty. And then, how about this one? All right, Major League Baseball World Series trophy. All righty. We used to win those too, by the way. That's the NBA championship trophy, and celebrating with their fans. And as we move along, we used to win these things too years ago. The Stanley Cup. All right, so we have the victor's celebration. He celebrates with his fans, and they celebrate their victory together. As a country, we have done this on a far grander, more somber and celebratory theme. It used to be that at the conclusion of wars, nations and peoples would celebrate at the defeat and the conquer of the enemy nation. So on the next one, AV, let's move up a bit. These are images from World War I, and actually taken from all over the world, okay, as the Allied powers celebrated their victory over the enemy. So these are images from World War I. Look at those. You can see how old they are, but they're having a grand time. Soldiers celebrating in the on the field. And now we move to World War II. Some of these might be a little more familiar to you. Some of them appeared in what used to be back then Life magazine. And once again, soldiers and the citizens are celebrating. Germany surrenders. Look at that one. The American flag is being waved. These folks are celebrating. Imagine the cleanup after those. The war ends. Look at this one. War ends. Germany surrenders. You remember that one? Life magazine. That was a very famous shot from years ago. All righty. Let me make sure that's the last one that I have for there. And indeed it is. All right, now before we go to our next one, let's go back a lot of years now. The celebrations were still happening back then, even as you go back a couple thousand years. Let me show you one celebration, but this one was not taken with a video camera or any type of high-resolution digital photography. Back then, if you want to remember something, you actually had to sculpt it in stone. All righty? So let's go to the next one, guys. This is an image in Rome of the Ark of Titus. Okay? Jerusalem, city of Jerusalem, was defeated by the Romans in the year AD 70. This is supposedly an image coming from about the year AD 71, as the Romans were carrying their plunder back home. And as they're doing so, do you see something in there that looks eerily familiar towards sort of like center left, something that the nation of Israel would have had within their temple precincts? What do you see there? The golden candle menorah, okay? So the Romans, under the leadership of General Titus, is making their way back to their home. This, it would have been, well, their version of a victory celebration. All righty? Victory over the enemy, and we're taking home their plunder. Let's go back even further. Once again, no digital photography, but we're going to have an image cast in stone. Let's bring it up, guys. We're going to about, let me tell you a little bit what you're looking at there, and then we'll do a close-up of it in just a second. We're going about 700-plus years before Christ. So this is like a 2,700-year-old image, a remembrance of something. There was a group of people in the Bible known as the Assyrians. They were an absolutely ruthless and brutal people. And what they did to the army that had been defeated and the citizens of that country was absolutely brutal. Beheadings, being impaled on sticks. And one of the things that would be done at this time, this would have been an image of an Assyrian king. And let's move to the last slide here, guys, because you can see what he's doing. One of the things that they would do to show the defeat of the enemy was to place their foot on the enemy king or an enemy's, the back of their head or on their back. And they would use that as a footstool to demonstrate the enemy has been defeated. This is an ancient practice. This was an ancient, well, lack of a better term, victory celebration, so to speak. All righty? Guys, keep the image up just for a few more minutes. Just keep it right there. If you have your copy of our Father's Word, join me, if you will, in the New Testament book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 10, if you will. And let me show you this image in the Bible, okay? Because it appears there also. When you are in the book of Joshua, in the Old Testament, okay, we are in this period of time in Israel known as the conquest and the settlement time. When the nation of Israel has crossed over the Jordan, they are moving throughout the promised territory that God had promised to these people back in Genesis chapter 15. They're now moving into this territory, and they are claiming for themselves that which the Lord has given to them. If you ever at all wonder, even in the midst of popular conversation today, especially those who have a very much of an anti-Semitic perspective, who thinks that that is all Palestinian territory, well, Genesis chapter 15, Joshua chapter 10 tells a very, very different story. This land belongs to the Jews. Why? Because God said so. And the book of Deuteronomy is the deed to the land. And the land is theirs, and they don't have to give any of it up. Because God, who owns all things and created all things, said, this is the land I'm going to give you. It's their land. They don't have to give any of it away. It's their land. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is the boundaries of the land are far larger than they even exist today. One day they will inhabit all of the land that God has promised them. Joshua chapter 10, conquest and settlement. Joshua chapter 10 is the story of one of their battles. Let's read beginning at verse 16. Okay? This is the story of the battle between the Israelites and five kings. They are called the Amorite Alliance. And there's a battle that's taking place at this time. Okay? Joshua chapter 10, verse 16. And these five kings fled, and they hid themselves in the cave of Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found, hidden in the cave of Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. In other words, I'll get to them a little later. Okay? But you do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their gates, for the Lord your God has given them into your hands. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so. And they brought those five kings out to him from the cave. And this is who they were. One was the king of Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem was not, this was not the capital of the Jews at this time. That comes later. That comes in the time of the second monarchy in the days of King David. Okay. This was one of the kings, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Here it comes, verse 24. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel, and he said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, look at it, what does he say? Come near, put your feet where? On the necks of these kings. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. It is an image of victory. It is an image that the enemy has been defeated, and it's a very powerful image. The Assyrians did it in a brutal way. So we see this in Scripture. Turn with me very quickly. We're getting to Psalm 10, I promise, to 1 Kings chapter 5. I just want to show it to you again. Okay? Because this is a powerful image. This is now the story of King Solomon. David has passed from the scene. King Solomon is now building the temple. This is first temple period Israel. The supplies and all the resources are coming in. He's going to build the temple. David was not allowed to do so. David was a man of war. But his son Solomon would build the temple rather than he. 1 Kings chapter 5. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon. When he heard that they had anointed him king in his place, the place of his father David, for Hiram always loved David. And Solomon sent word to Hiram, here it is, you know that David my father could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the warfare with which his enemies surrounded him. You looking now? Looking carefully? Until the Lord put them where? Under the soles of his feet. It is the image of victory over an enemy. Under the soles of his feet. Or another way maybe to put it would be to make your enemy your footstool. And you rest it on him. That's what's going on. Now. Psalm 110. Join me there if you will. Thank you guys in the AV booth. Appreciate it. we go through this morning to get to Psalm 110, because in Psalm 110, that is the imagery that we see going on in this text of Scripture. We began last week in Psalm 110, gave you an introduction to it. It's not a lengthy psalm by any means, but it is a very significant psalm. It's a very important psalm. Let's read it together. We read it last week. Let's read it again. It's short, only has 7 verses. Oh, alrighty. I thought this was the day. Just... Look, I really believe that stuff, okay? But when it comes, there ain't going to be any creaks going on. We're meeting him in the air when it comes. Psalm 110. Listen to the way the scripture reads. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. After our time together this morning, I guarantee you'll never read verse 1 the same way without images and pictures being in your mind. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment amongst the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Psalm 110, the word of God. So let's pick up where we left off last week. This is a royal psalm. It is a messianic psalm. We know that because of how it is used later in the text of the New Testament. Do you remember last week when we started our introduction to Psalm 110? And we started us off last week in Matthew chapter 22. Because in Matthew 22, Jesus is going to use a portion of Psalm 110 in reference to himself. That's one of the ways that we know it's messianic. And the conversation, you'll remember from last week, that Jesus has with Israel's religious professionals is they have to come to terms with his identity. Who is this one? This one who is the son of David. And they couldn't answer him, or at least they didn't want to answer him. One of them. So we saw it appear there. Verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who is this speaking of? That's a good question. When we get to the text of the New Testament, it will be identified for us very clearly who is being spoken of here. We know where it says the Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, that is the word for Yahweh. We would refer to this as God the Father. And he is saying to this other Lord, sit at my right hand. Now, the question becomes, who is this other Lord that he is talking to? At this point, without getting lost in the weeds, this Lord has a number of different interpretations for it. Look at your Bibles. It will say capital L, right? Then lowercase O-R-D. Do yours say that? Most of them probably do. Some translation will have all lowercase L-O-R-D. When you see something like that, you know right away that the translators of your English Bible are making an interpretation as to who they think that Lord is. In other words, is it a human Lord, human master, an earthly Lord, or is this in reference to Jesus? At that point, it's a matter of who has interpreted your English Bible. But all to say, what all the conservative evangelical scholars will absolutely totally agree on is that by the time you get to the pages of the New Testament, this one, Lord, is clearly talking about Jesus because it applies it to him. Psalm 110. Last week I threw out the little term, the granddaddy of all the Psalms. And the only reason I said that is I'm not saying that it's the most important of the Psalms. I never said that. All I'm saying is Psalm 110 is used more than any other Psalms are in the text of the New Testament. That's all I mean by that. New Testament writers will use Psalm 110 over and over and over again. I'll read to you just a small handful of them in just a few moments. They were used by many of the New Testament writers. And it is always in reference to Jesus all the time. Psalm 110, the Son. Another thing that we mentioned when we first started this study a number of weeks ago is when we are dealing with the royal psalms, the messianic psalms, there are times when we use the word a typological fulfillment. That's important to understand. A typological fulfillment means that the Lord that is spoken of, the individual that is spoken of in a particular psalm, sometimes has reference to, there's an earthly connection to who that psalm is talking about. But it will have its ultimate final fulfillment in Jesus. So whoever the person is spoken of in the psalm is a type of Christ. What it says in the psalm may find some fulfillment in whoever that earthly sovereign is. It could be David, it could be Solomon. But it will have its final ultimate fulfillment in Christ Jesus. That's a typological psalm. Some psalms, some would argue Psalm 110, is clearly fully messianic, meaning this thing has Jesus all over it, and it's not in reference to David, it's not in reference to Saul, it's not in reference to anybody but Jesus. Those are called messianic psalms. All right, so when we're dealing with the two kinds of royal psalms, just keep that in the back of your mind. As this psalm is used, we're just doing the teaching part now, folks. Okay, we're getting to the preaching, I promise, in about 2 minutes. Okay. Jesus uses this psalm of himself in Matthew 22. I'm not going to rehearse it again. We looked at this last week. Listen to how Peter uses it in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. This is the early church. This is the infant church. These are some of the earliest recorded, preserved sermons from Peter that we have in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 reads like this. Listen to Peter's message. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Now listen, here it comes. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Sound familiar? We just read that from Psalm 110. And Peter is telling us now that this psalm applies to Jesus. That's who David was talking about. He was talking about Jesus all along. Listen to how the Apostle Paul uses it. Remember we said last week, Psalm 110. It has over 30 references in the pages of the New Testament. Either an extended quote from Psalm 110 or a reference to it. Listen to more now. Romans chapter 8. This is how the Apostle Paul uses Psalm 110. Romans 8:34 says, who is to condemn? Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised. Listen, here it comes. Who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. An allusion to Psalm 110. Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15. This is a great, great text of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 through 26 says, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and every power, for he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Paul in Ephesians 1:20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. An allusion to Psalm 110. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above." Here it comes. "Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Once again, an allusion to Psalm 110. The writer of the book of Hebrews, this was clearly his favorite psalm, or at least the psalm that he used the most. Let's leave it at that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, speaking of Jesus, "He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." If you were here last week, you'll remember this was our little devotional thought for Mark Communion. The Father is satisfied with the work his Son has done. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. "And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. "And so also Christ did not exalt himself to be a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'Today you are my son, today I have begotten you.' He also says in another place, 'You are priests forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Melchizedek the priest. That's next week's message, okay? The priestly office of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17, "For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Chapter 8, verse 1, still in the book of Hebrews. It just goes on and on and on. I'll just give you the references if you want to write them down. Chapter 8, verse 1, chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, chapter 12, verse 2 in the book of Hebrews. And there are so many more references to Psalm 110. So now, Psalm 110 clearly points to Jesus, and these texts of Scripture are perfectly fulfilled in him. Other parts of the psalm will be fulfilled at a later time. It's written in the future tense. Remember, as we were reading Psalm 10, just by the inflection of voice, I tried to let you know which one are those are future. He will, he will, he will, he will. Once again, this points back to the fact that Jesus is coming again, because when he does, he is going to do these things. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment amongst the nations. He will shatter chiefs. He will drink from the brook. He will lift up his head. Today, our Jesus is seated at the right hand of his Father. And he is waiting for that order from his Father to go and get them when we are taken up with him in glory. At a time after that, after the days of the tribulation, he is coming again. And at that time, he will rule with a mighty scepter, and he will be King Jesus. He will execute judgment over the nations. There is that day that is coming when he will rule over the entire earth. And all of his future promises, promises that deal with the future, things written in the future tense, will be fulfilled. He will, he will, he will. But today, in the days in which we live, those who are spoken of here as the kings who will experience his wrath, or the nations, or the chiefs over the whole earth, those today who do not want to bend the knee to Jesus. Those who are ruling today in opposition to His word, to His church, to the way of righteousness, they are there every day. We see them every day. Pick up your newspaper day, you'll see it. Those who do not want to be under the authority of Christ. And all you have to do is open your eyes and you will observe in the world around us this ever-present, ever-growing unrighteousness and vileness. And the godlessness is in our faces every day. It is being taught to our children. It is demanded that our children be taught this godlessness. It is embraced, it is promoted, it is celebrated in the streets and with no shame. And they oppose everything, literally everything, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation and everything in between. In the book of Genesis, the opposition is, no, it wasn't created that way. No, listen to our way. This is the scientific way. This makes more sense. Yeah, it all came out of this large pile of primordial soup. Design came out of nothing at all. The smart people think this way. When did you ever see anything that demonstrates design not have a designer? When have you ever seen that? There is the denial in a literal Adam and Eve, a literal historical Adam. No, that's just figurative. And He created the male and female. No, He really didn't. There's those two, but there's a bunch of others too, you know. Who would have ever thought we would see and live in the days of going beyond just male and female? Are you kidding me? The utter godlessness. And the book of Revelation, well, let's discredit that one also. So there'll be those who say, well, those things already happened in the first century. It's just a book of symbols. Come on, don't go overboard. Don't interpret those things literally, okay? Rapture, well, that's not real. Jesus is coming back. Come on now. Do you really believe that? Do you remember the Apostle Peter in the book of 2 Peter? He told us, from Genesis to Revelation, they will mock and scoff at the word of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You should also remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Listen, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. What are they going to be scoffing about? They will say, "Where's the promise of His coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Coming? Coming? What coming? What are you talking about? We've been here forever. There is no coming. Smart people don't believe those sort of things, right? So with regards to the book of Revelation, and then it says, "For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the word then existed and then was deluged with water and perished." What's that? That's the book of Genesis. That's the creation account, and then the flood account after that. So literally from Genesis to Revelation, the word of God is being scorned, and even today. And we see it every single day. Listen to a little quote, and I'm going to start wrapping things up quickly here. It comes from the book entitled Global Reset. Maybe you heard that term used as of late, a global reset that is happening. That's an interesting topic all on its own. Written by Jeff Kinley, he writes this about the days in which we live today. He says, truth is no longer objective and absolute, but rather more of an idea that morphs from one person to another. Consequently, my truth may not be your truth and vice versa. Or in other words, you can just believe whatever you want to believe. We see this in postmodernity, don't we? Justice is determined by societal perception, not this unchanging, impartial moral standard. We don't want you to impose your standard on us for justice. Equality. Equality means everyone is guaranteed the same outcome. By the way, that's called socialism, by the way, okay? Equal opportunity in a free society is not enough. There must be assured equal access for all. Listen to this one. Hate is defined as someone disagreeing with you. Yeah. You speak the name of Christ today, or you deal with specific issues that they don't want to hear about, I guarantee you, you will be guilty of hate speech. And there will be laws to regulate that. You mark my word. Tolerance. Tolerance means all beliefs and lifestyles are accepted and celebrated, except, of course, the beliefs of those who disagree with the leftist's immoral values. Have you found that one to be true? How about freedom? Freedom means you have the right to kill the baby in your womb if you don't want it. This is also called health care and reproductive choice. Have you seen the big signs in the last 2 weeks since the Roe decision came down? Abortion is health care. That's what we're defining it as now. Health care. Gender is no longer biological and determined at conception, but is instead interchangeable. And a person is encouraged and empowered to totally redefine it through their thoughts and their feelings. And the sad part is they are teaching this to our children. I'm not talking high school. It's going down to grades 3 and 2 and 1 and preschool. They're teaching this to our children. Heaven. Heaven is everyone's birthright, should they choose to believe in such a thing. And God will eventually let everyone in. Those who gain access to heaven, dear friends, are those who went to a cross and received unto themselves that which was given to them through the shed blood of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Forgiveness. Well, that's for the weak and the foolish. If you had said or done any single thing in your life that contradicts the present social and moral narrative, you will be summarily canceled and tossed into the forgotten files of history. How about this one? Love. Well, love is love. Anyone is free to romantically and sexually love anybody else, regardless of age, gender, or orientation. Is love true? Is love valuable? God created that. The Bible says God is love. But we apply this within the confines of truth. What does the Bible say about it, and how is it lived out and applied? And then the last one. God is whomever you imagine him or her to be. Just let it be whatever you want. On a more global scale, we are seeing today the impact and the rise of globalism. And the reason we are is because when the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation chapter 13, is unleashed, his work is going to be on a global nature. So there's going to be today more and more and more of a push away from nationalism and national sovereignty to globalism. We are citizens of the world. So let's just open up all the borders and let everybody... Globalism, that's going to be a part of it also. And the signs are appearing before us each and every day. What we're seeing today, dear friends, I think is nothing more than what Paul told us in Ephesians chapter 6 when he said this. Remember the passage that talks about the whole armor of God? That begins and it says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Listen, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Folks, there's a whole lot more going on than just what you read in your paper today. There is a spiritual component behind it. And there are spiritual forces at work leading and directing us in this direction. But take heart, dear friends. Jesus is still in control. And for those who would think things are coming apart, I would argue things are coming together for his full and final plan. And there is that coming day. And you know, my mind goes back to the images that I showed you earlier today and the passages of Scripture that we read, because there is the time that is coming when our victor, our Lord, our Jesus is coming back. And therefore God has highly exalted him. He has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I've got about 10 minutes left, but you get the point. Jesus is coming back again. And when he comes back again, he is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is coming to rule and to reign over the nations. The nations. He is coming back literally, physically, visibly, back to this place. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us his feet are going to land in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, right from whence he was taken up. Jesus is coming back. But until that day, and if you leave with nothing else, you leave with this today. Because there's been a whole lot of second Advent talk and singing today. And praise the Lord for that. But until that day, we got work to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us that as we have been reconciled unto God, he has given to us a ministry of reconciliation to others. So I guess my simple message is, before you leave this place today, in person or online, if you do not know Jesus, be reconciled to God today before it's too late. You come to him, bowing that knee to him, going to the cross, and receiving that incredible gift that he has given to you that was delivered to us on a blood-stained piece of Roman timber. When he died for our sins and he took our place, and then we were credited with the very righteousness of Christ. He did not die to make us righteous. He died to declare us righteous. We are forensically innocent in the sight of a holy God today. So that when he looks upon all who come to Christ, all who wear the moniker of the Christian, all who claim Jesus in their life and live for him, in faith, by grace, and can know him unto salvation. To that one, we gain entrance into the kingdom. But it is only through what Jesus has done for us. It is never Jesus plus. It's Jesus only, now and forevermore, praise the name of the Lord. If you do not know Jesus today, and you have never received that unto yourself, and believe the truth of Scripture, would you consider the claims of Christ today for yourself? Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ the Redeemer. We know today he is reigning in glory at your right hand. And we also know there's a day that he's coming when he will defeat all enemies. He will use them as a footstool unto his feet, and he will establish his kingdom, and he will reign. Gracious Lord, if there are any who hear my voice today who do not know the Jesus of whom we speak today, Lord, compel their hearts, I pray. Woo them unto yourselves. Draw them by the leading of your Holy Spirit, that they too can be washed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, would you do a work today, right now? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, friends, would you find your hymnal with me one last time this morning? And let's finish off number 234. We did the first, I don't have a bulletin up front. Here we go. It is 234, correct? It's 234, verses 3 and 4. Would you find that with me right now? Let's sing together. Let's worship. Stand with me. Gracious Lord, dismiss your congregation today with your blessings, your watch care, your strength, your grace. And Lord, as they go forth into this world, a people who are not of the world, but for this time live in the world. Father, bless them richly. May their faith in you be contagious to others around them. May the joy of the Lord be their strength. And forevermore, Lord, would you be glorified in their lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, dear friends. Have a blessed day in the Lord. You are dismissed.